kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Christmas and compliments of the season to you, to your family, to all that are dear to you. And I pray that the help of the Almighty God will be multiplied and abound to you in these very trying times. Amen. Amen. It's your friend and brother Ferdinand, and we are continuing our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. And you will recall that we began to look at the present-day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that is very important, because if we don't know what Jesus is doing right now, then of course we will not be able to cooperate with him, and we will not be able to participate and play our roles in the purpose of God in our time. So it's very important that we understand that. And for a lot of believers, they think that Jesus is just sitting in heaven idly at the right hand of the Father. But we have established in the from the previous study that the finished work of salvation and redemption does not imply that all the works of Jesus Christ are finished, in the sense of him now being idle, since he has accomplished our redemption. And we established the fact that Jesus has jurisdiction over the entire universe, and as Lord of the universe, he is ruling over the universe actively. In fact, from what we saw in the Message translation of Ephesians chapter 1 from verses 20 following, we saw that Jesus is in charge of running the universe from galaxies to governments. That's a powerful statement there. In charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempted from his almighty rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. That is in Ephesians 1 and verse 21 in the Message translation. So Jesus is in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father, but he is not idle there. He is very busy. Busy doesn't mean he's hassled or running to and fro or, you know, overwhelmed. Impossible. It simply means that he has things he's doing in the universe that belongs to him. It's amazing. And we saw that Jesus, you know, as part of ruling over the universe, he's sending angels and other heavenly messengers on assignment to the uttermost galaxies. He's doing it. See, the universe is massive and they all belong to Jesus Christ. So certainly, he can do what he will in all the riches, you know, very extended, you know, riches of the universe, which is, you know, millions and billions of light years across in what they call the known universe. So, glory to his almighty name. And then there was something I said in the last one that maybe you've had some time to look at it, but I believe that Jesus rules over other forms of creation of which we are not currently aware. You see, Jesus is Lord of the universe, and the assumption that we are the only ones in the universe is an assumption. For example, there are beings in heaven, so there are other creatures. I do not believe that a God of unlimited knowledge and unlimited power will only create human beings or forms of life on planet Earth. And like I pointed out last time, you know, God can create creatures that can survive wherever he situates them. For example, God could create creatures that don't need water. They don't need oxygen. Because, for example, Jesus, the angels don't need water to drink in the sense that we need it to survive. They don't need oxygen to breathe in the sense that we need it to survive. But they are living. So God could make that. Even creatures that live in the sun, I believe that. Like I mentioned from Revelations 19 verse 17, John saw an angel standing in the sun. The fire is not going to burn the angel because it's not flesh. So we must take away, our God is a great God. Our God is an awesome God. With him, all things are possible. And we should remove human limitations when we are thinking about God and his power. God is not a man that he should lie, that he should be limited, and that he should be constrained by the things that constrain humanity. And when we begin to see Jesus, you know, in this light, Jesus will become so great in our eyes as the Lord of the universe. And that is going to give us a greater application of his appreciation, rather, of his infinite, irresistible authority over earth and all its issues. Our confidence in him will grow as we see him in the fullness of his majesty. Father, thank you that you continue to bless your word to us as we continue to see, unveiled by your spirit, the present day ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Now, we are going to make some progress and now see the fact that Jesus is also ministering as the guarantor of the new covenant. You see, the new covenant, basically, a covenant is a binding, strong agreement, you know, between two parties, biblically, usually sealed with blood, because it's serious, and it involves the lives of the parties that are involved. But you see, Jesus is our high priest, and in that role, he also serves as the guarantor of the new covenant. So we read in Hebrews chapter 7, from verse 20, it was not without taking an oath that Christ was made a priest. For those who were priests before, you know, they were confirmed, you know, without an oath. But this one was designated and addressed and saluted with an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not regret it or change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So verse 22 now says, in keeping with the oath's greater strength and force. I'm reading the Amplified Classic Translation, verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7. It says, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better, stronger agreement, a more excellent and more advantageous covenant. So Jesus is the guarantee of a better, stronger agreement between God and human beings. The one version said, by so much, Yeshua has become the collateral of a better covenant. This is the Hebrew names version, HNV. And I like that word, collateral. So the ISV says that Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. You know, if you ask me a name for the book of Hebrews, I think I will call it the book of better. The book of better. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find that, you know, in Hebrews, you have, you know, plenty betters in the place. You know, you have a better covenant, you have a better sacrifice, you have better promises, you know, and better things that accompany salvation, and so many things more. But in this scripture, we are told that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Who is a guarantor? A guarantor is a surety. He's somebody who takes responsibility to pay a debt if the borrower does not pay, or to make good, you know, in a particular situation. So it's like providing a collateral. What you are saying is, if the loan fails, here is a collateral. By providing a guarantor, what you are saying is, if this does not work, hold this person responsible. So Jesus is responsible for the covenant that he purchased with his blood to make it good, to make sure that it cannot fail. See, the things that we are believing are guaranteed. Hoy! The promises of the New Testament are just not just made. They are guaranteed, and guaranteed by an oath and by a guarantor. So you're dealing with the promise. You're dealing with the oath that God swore on the promise. And then you are dealing with the fact that it is guaranteed. You see, when that's why people talk about bank guarantees, you know, you want to do some business and your business partners are asking for a bank guarantee, what they are saying is the bank should guarantee that if anything happens in this transaction, they will make good. In other words, they will pay the bills. And of course, before a bank will provide you with a bank guarantee, they must know you very well and have done business with you. The reason is because the guarantor is responsible for making good the agreement. So Jesus is the guarantor of every promise. When the Bible says in the New Covenant that we have redemption through his blood, that statement is guaranteed. The fact that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed is guaranteed. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. That thing, somebody signed surety that promise will come to pass. That's why we are told in the book of Corinthians that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Jesus, one version said, Jesus provides the amen. He provides the yes, rather, to all the promises of God. All the promises of the new covenant are backed by Jesus's yes. Yes. When you quote or speak or stand on any of the promises, that better promises of this better covenant, better agreement, heaven, Jesus in heaven is saying, yes, yes, I paid for that. I purchased that. I am back of that. I will make that good. If we had this understanding of our inheritance in the new covenant, we can be very bold, very, very bold. And faith will be easy if you understand that the promises you are quoting and claiming are guaranteed. Now, this is a present day ministry of Jesus. Do you get the point now? Jesus did not just institute the new covenant by his blood and then walk away. No, he ever lives to guarantee its exceeding great and precious promises, to ensure that those of us who embrace it receive everything that is included in the covenant. This is powerful. This is what Jesus is doing now. So the application for us is that the new covenant of which we are beneficiaries is guaranteed. The collateral backing this covenant is the greatest possible one in the universe. The Son of God himself backs every word and promise of the covenant. So, and in addition, like I mentioned, each of these promises, they are backed by God's unbreakable oath. First of all, God's unbreakable word and God's unbreakable oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 13, we read, "For when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself." I mean, since he had no one greater by whom to swear. And we are now told in verse 16, he told Abraham, "In blessing I will bless you," and the rest of the promises. But we are now told in verse 16, he said, "Men indeed swear by a greater than themselves." In other words, people will normally take an oath by something or someone greater than them. And the idea is, if I don't do what I'm promising, let this, deity or person or something that I'm swearing by, take vengeance and compel me to do it or punish me. So once people take an oath like that, the Bible says, with human beings, in all disputes, the oath is taken for confirmation, is final, it ends strife. They still do this in many of our villages, for those of us who are from Africa in several places. You take an oath, and people take an oath or make a pledge in court, and it's accepted that they will tell the truth. Once people swear an oath, it ends strife, because now the matter is out of their hand. So accordingly, verse 17 now says, "God also, in his desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who are to inherit the promises, the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan." See, God was thinking, how do I make these people to understand that I will not change my mind? I will not back down from these promises. I will do what I said. I've already said it. If they knew me, they will know that my word is enough. But God said, okay, how can I guarantee it further to them? So watch what God did. God intervened, mediated with an oath. God introduced God now swore on the promise. So now you have two things here. So you have the promise and then you have the oath. Why did God do that? Verse 18 tells us, he says, this was so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to prove false or deceive us or to lie to us, so that by those two unchangeable things, we who have fled to him for refuge, we might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. In other words, we can then with confidence lay hold on the word, lay hold on the promise, because we know that it is unbreakable. I pray that you will get this revelation of the word of God to you. It's unbreakable. It's guaranteed by God's promise, God's oath, and God's guarantor. Jesus Christ himself is the guarantor that the promises of God will not fail us. And now the Bible now says, now we have this hope, this guarantee as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And I like the way the Amplified Classic puts it in verse 19. He said, it cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil, where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you see, we have something that Abraham didn't have. Abraham had a priest, Melchizedek, but we have a high priest. Hallelujah. Abraham had the promise and he had the oath. But in the new covenant, we have something that Abraham, we have a high priest, our forerunner, who has entered right into the presence of God, and he stands there guaranteeing everything he paid for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your inheritance in Christ, answered prayer, healing for your body, you know, a power for service, your peace, all the virtues of Scripture, the indwelling Holy Spirit, God's exceeding great and precious promises, they are all guaranteed. Guaranteed by our high priest that represents us in the presence of the Father. I don't know what you're believing God for. Lay hold on it, because one of the present day ministries of Jesus Christ is that he stands back and behind every promise to ensure that it comes to pass, as long as it is something that he has paid for with his blood. And you can lay hold on that promise. It will not break down. It will not slip under you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this then brings us to the next major segment of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is Jesus as the head of the church. You see, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, if you read it from verse 12 and 13 to 13, John saw Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, by verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ interpreted that for John, and he told him those lampstands are the churches. They are the seven churches, you know, that he was sending John to. And the important insight there is that Jesus walks about in his church. So he's present in every true community of believers. He's not an absentee head of the church, which he purchased with his blood. So Jesus is the head of the church, that the Bible says that, you know, very clearly. And as the head of the church, he has ongoing ministry to his church. He's not an absentee head. Jesus is present in his church. And you see these things I'm saying, all of us who are believers, particularly those who are leaders and preachers, we must pay attention. We cannot behave as if the owner of the church is not around. If we do that, we will be provoking divine jealousy. And those kind of things that happen with Ananias and Sapphira, they could happen again in churches. You know, I see Ananias and Sapphira, they misbehaved, they were lying. They forgot that the owner of this church, the head of this church, is present. And he summarily dismissed their case. And he didn't want them to corrupt what he was doing in this nascent church right at the very beginning of the body of Christ. So Jesus is the head of the church. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was speaking, he said, to John to pass the message, say to the angel, messenger of the assembly church in Ephesus, say these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, which are the seven, you know, messengers of the seven churches in his right hand. And then who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. So this confirms the fact that Jesus, you know, is present in his church and he is the head of that church. We read concerning Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. Jesus is the head of the church. And then this one now says, he was supreme in the beginning. This is the Message translation, Colossians 1:18. When it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he is there, towering far above everything, everyone. So this is Jesus. So as head of the church, he's ruling his church. He's ruling over his church. He's deciding what to happen in his assemblies and instructing the messengers, the leaders. This is Jesus. He's doing that. Jesus is providing sermons, food for his flock. Jesus is the one. Excuse me, if we are serving Jesus and we are preaching for Jesus, we better get our messages from him. I like what happened in Isaiah chapter 40. You know, the voice said to Isaiah, cry. And then Isaiah said, what shall I cry? And then God told him, he said, cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is like the flower of the field. But the point I'm making is, in verse 6, this is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry, cry out. And then Isaiah said, what shall I cry? You see, when God says preach, you don't just go and start preaching. The next thing is, what shall I preach? That's what we are supposed to do with Jesus as leaders in his church. We are supposed to get the food from him for the season. Every genuine minister is supposed to listen to the head of the church to say, what are you saying to your church right now? So that's why throughout this book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 particularly, and other places, you will hear the Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, or what the Spirit is saying. That's a current word, not just historical information, not just what the Spirit said, but what the Spirit is saying. So you see, what the Spirit said is correct, but what the Spirit is saying is current, and we must be both correct and current as we are walking with God. So as the ruler, as the head of his church, Jesus is walking around his congregations. If we knew what I am sharing with you, we will come to church reverently, knowing that Jesus is present. He's not just in heaven and we are trying to reach him. You see, the idea of the Jesus who is just in heaven and Christians are trying to reach him is cheating the church, because we lose sight of the Jesus that is present every time we gather. And then, oh, wonder of wonders, we lose sight of the Christ that we carry in the sacred chambers of our souls, the indwelling Christ, the one that lives in us, Christ in you, not Christ in heaven now, Christ in you, inside you, the hope of glory. So, Jesus is actively ruling over his church. He is shepherding his sheep with all the attributes of the good shepherd. You can read John chapter 10 from verses 10 to 17, where he calls himself the good shepherd. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, Peter calls him the chief shepherd of the sheep. So all the other elders and leaders and pastors and bishops and people in the church, they are under shepherds. They are not the chief shepherds. And they themselves are sheep. Do you know that the general overseer of your church is a sheep? He's a sheep of Jesus Christ. If at all, he's a child of God. Of course, you know, I believe. But the point is that we never lose sight of the fact that even as leaders, we ourselves, we are also sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd. So leaders must never begin to behave as if they are the ultimate. They are the chief shepherd. And now they are the ones who are ruling over the church. No, not at all. Not the church of Jesus Christ. Because our head is not absent. He's present. The chief shepherd is present. So you cannot beat the chief shepherd when the chief shepherd is here. Hallelujah. So Jesus is nourishing, sanctifying, purifying, and purging his church. We read this in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, if you read that place where Paul was teaching about marriage, he says that Jesus is nourishing. He says nobody ever yet hates his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just like Jesus does the church. So Jesus gave himself for the church to purify her, a perfect bride without spot, without wrinkle. That's what he's doing. You see, the church has been bought with the blood of Jesus, but Jesus is now at work removing the wrinkles, cleansing his church, purging his church, washing away any spot so that he can have a perfect bride. That's what Jesus is doing, you know? So Jesus is encouraging, instructing, reviving his church. You see, the messages that, you know, Jesus gave to John on the island of Patmos, that was the goal. All of those seven churches, Jesus was giving these messages and these instructions, you know, to these different churches so that he could purify them, he could cleanse them, he could encourage them, strengthen them, fortify them, and help them to fulfill their ministry. That is ministry. That's the present day ministry of Jesus. Next, Jesus is empowering believers by pouring out the Holy Spirit on his church and all humanity. Do you know that it is the Lord Jesus that received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit and poured out the Holy Spirit? That's what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. We are told that having received, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. This was Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And don't forget that, you know, John the Baptist made it very clear that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, he has never relinquished this office. You can read this in John chapter 1, verses 32 to 34. John 1, 32 to 34. So every time that somebody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus at work. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus that baptizes in and with the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize you with water. But there's somebody who is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So every time somebody experiences that outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism that brings that fire and that endowment of power, that is Jesus at work. The next principal thing that the Lord is doing is that he is interceding for believers. Now, many of us are familiar with this, and we are also going to look at it. You see, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You know, do you know that Jesus first interceded for us as transgressors? You read that in Isaiah 53, verse 12. The Bible says he interceded for transgressors. He poured out his life unto death. He paid our debt. He interceded for transgressors. But now, and don't miss this, he intercedes for his saints. He now intercedes for us as saints at the right hand of God. Jesus is our advocate, the senior advocate of heaven, the king's counsel. Hallelujah. The only king's counsel, the counsel, the singular counsel to the king of the universe. So his intercession for us cannot fail. He cannot fail. He cannot. He knows what to pray for, how to pray it, and then he has perfect faith and favor before the Father to secure the request that he makes on our behalf. So the one who has never prayed one unanswered prayer ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, one time I was praying and I got very bold. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, if my faith is not enough, look at the faith of Jesus and answer my prayer. If I'm not praying the prayer well, Jesus is interceding for me. Hallelujah. You see, the Father cannot say that Jesus does not have faith. You see, apart from interceding, you know, on our own with the help of the Holy Spirit. So you see, now we have two intercessors before the Father. Hi, hallelujah. Three intercessors. First of all, we are interceding. The Holy Spirit is interceding and Jesus is interceding all on our behalf before the Father. Hallelujah. What a heritage. What a heritage. So how does that intercession fail? Because the Spirit himself makes intercession for us according to God, not just according to the will of God. When you read that scripture in Acts, Romans chapter 8, when you read from 28 to 29 down, we are told that the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for the saints, you know, according to the will of God. But if you look at it, the will of is in italics. So it's the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to God. It's God-to-God communication. The will of is not in the original. So he makes intercession according to the will of God, according to the faith of God, according to the perfections of God, according to the knowledge of God, according to the wisdom of God. He makes intercession as God, speaking to God on behalf of, you know, the redeemed. Wow. What? Look, brothers and sisters, you know, the more I study these things and share them, I am astounded at the heritage that we have in Christ. I pray we continue to grow in this regard. Praise God. All right. So now we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. He said, who is it that we condemn? Remember, earlier I said, what then shall we say to these things? It's in verse 31, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He said, it's Christ who died. In verse 34 now. And furthermore, he's also risen. He's at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is verse 34. So Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession. Makes. So you see, that's not past tense. That's present continuous. So it's a present day ministry that Jesus is still engaged in. He's interceding for believers worldwide. He's standing up for us in the presence of the Father. We also read in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. He said, therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and to intercede with him and intervene for them. So Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. Because he's not a historical savior. Oi, hallelujah. I like that. Jesus is not a historical savior. He is current in his saving power. Hallelujah. And part of that is that he is alive to make intercession for us. So because of that, he's able to save. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him. Why is that so? He says, because he is ever living to make petition to God, intercede with him, and intervene on our behalf. So he is a high priest, perfectly adapted to our needs, as was fitting. He is holy, he is blameless, unstained by sin, separated from sinners, and exalted higher than the heavens. So you see, the person who is praying for us is holy, is blameless, he is unstained by sin, separate and separated from sinners, exalted higher than the heavens. How can the prayers go wrong? Listen, anytime that you are not sure of your own prayer, you know, draw the Father's attention to the intercession of Christ on your behalf. Plead the blood. You see, the intercession of Christ on our behalf is not just him praying for us. It encompasses far more than prayer. It includes his blood speaking for us. That's part of the intercession. The Bible tells us that the blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That is Christ interceding for us. His blood speaking over us, speaking healing, speaking life, speaking strength, speaking grace. He's interceding on our behalf. So his intercession represents the full scope of his mediatorial and representative roles for us. He intervenes in all that concerns us, you know, before the one who has the final say at the highest court in the universe. So Jesus is our high priest, and this high priestly office is not temporary. The Bible tells us that he holds an unchangeable eternal priesthood. This is very important. His priesthood is unchangeable and eternal. Another thing that Jesus is doing right now is that Jesus is delivering protecting and comforting believers directly by his presence and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the kind of thing that Jesus did. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verses 23 to 30. The Bible tells us the story of those men that would not compromise and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, you know, woke up and said, didn't we just cast three people into the fiery furnace? But I can see four people. And the fourth one there is like the Son of God. That was Jesus, I believe, in that fire with those brethren. So look at the result of his ministry to them. He said, and the satraps, this is Daniel chapter 3 and verse 27. The satraps, the deputies, governors, the king's counselors, they gathered around together and saw these men, that the fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their garments scorched or changed in color or condition. I like this Amplified Classic translation. He said, the fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their garments scorched or changed in color or condition, nor had even the smell of smoke clung to them. They came out of the fire smokeless and intact, nothing broken, nothing missing. Hey, Jesus still does this for believers facing persecution, going through difficult situation. No matter the fire you are going through, you are going to come out. The smell of that fire, the smell of that trouble, the smell of that difficulty will not be upon you. God, Jesus is bringing you out. He's bringing you out. He is with you there. He has never left you. This is a present day ministry. It's not historical. Jesus is still doing this for brethren. When believers are in sorrow, in pain, going through challenges, that's why you have these stories of Jesus appearing to people, Jesus standing by people in difficult situations and challenges. Hey, Jesus will go. He said, when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. This is Jesus. He didn't just die on the cross and go to heaven and sit down there. Somebody says he's with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. I agree, but he's with us personally. Don't change the Bible. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is a person. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Eh? So Jesus is with us even as we go preaching the gospel. Not just the Holy Spirit. Of course, if the Holy Spirit is present, Jesus is present. But stick with it the way the Bible says it. Both Jesus, for example, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just the Holy Spirit. Listen, the believer carries the Trinity inside. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 down to 20:21. He says, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. First of all, he said, that you may be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in your inner man. Then number two, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And then towards the end, he said, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The entire personalities of the Trinity are resident in the believer. Jesus does not abandon his own in the midst of crisis. He is with you. When you pass through the fire, when you go through the water, no matter what happens, he will say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what Jesus said. So he's personally present, delivering, protecting, comforting, and helping believers. Next, Jesus is suffering and identifying with his church. You see, Jesus once suffered for his church, but now he suffers with his church. Hey, he suffered to buy his church, and now he suffers with his church. You see, the idea that Jesus is just in heaven and is idle, he's not doing anything, he's just looking around because he has finished the work of salvation, it's a joke. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. And if we, you see, part of why the church, we have not benefited much from the present day ministry of Jesus, is that we are not aware of this ministry. We are not aware of what Jesus is doing right now, where he is at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus, okay, now what's the proof, Brother Ferdinand? I'll give you. In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 to 5, Jesus said to Paul, Saul, on the way to Damascus, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then Saul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Oh, wow. Saul would have been shocked by that statement. How? Who are you? Where are you? I don't know you. Jesus said, yes, you do know me. Now you have seen me and you are persecuting me. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks and the goats. So in all our afflictions, Jesus is afflicted. In Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was afflicted on our behalf. So we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but we have one that was in every point tempted as we are, and even in the present, he feels what we feel. He feels what we are going through. The next thing is that Jesus is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He is supervising the ingathering of the global harvest for souls, of souls for which he gave his life. So Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and we'll discuss this a bit later, but Jesus is with us as we serve him. Jesus is preparing his church actively for his return. He's sending revival, waking up the church, raising up people that will raise the midnight cry. And then, as head of the church, Jesus is calling his saints home to heaven at his appointed time for each one. Every time a child of God leaves from this world, that is Jesus calling one of his own home. And you can read that in Acts chapter 7, 54 to 60, with the circumstances that we see around Stephen's death. Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father. Stephen saw him as he was going home to glory. So there are several applications as we see these things that Jesus is doing. So the question is, all of these different things, how can we cooperate with him? We need to esteem and serve and care for the church, because until it becomes a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, we must do whatever, because this is what Jesus is doing. We must live spotless lives so that our spots don't spot his church. If we don't, then we are creating work for Christ. You see, if I am part of the bride of Christ and I am spotted, I allow my garment and my life to be spotted, I'm creating work for Jesus after he finished his work. So, but if I live spotless, then I am not contributing to the work that Jesus has to do to the church, you know, before his return. Rather, I become his partner, his co-laborer in preparing the church for his return. Since Christ is interceding, we too should be interceding. We must allow him to intercede in us, to intercede through us by the help of the Holy Spirit. Some time ago, the Lord said to us, he said, I am birthing what I want to birth. I'm giving birth to what I want to give birth to. And then he said, let me give birth through you. Let me give birth through you. And sometimes these days when I pray, I just quote that instruction and then I begin to pray in tongues. I say, Father, everything you want to give birth to in my life, in my family, in my ministry, in the church, upon the earth, whatever you want to give birth to, by your spirit, Father, give birth to them. Then I begin to pray in the spirit, pray in tongues. And sometimes it could last for an hour or 2 hours, praying, interceding, allowing God to give birth through us. We must labor with him in deep prayer so that his purposes can be established upon the earth and in his church. We are called to suffer with him because, I mean, if we deny him, he will deny us. We are called to suffer with him so that we can reign with him. I like something that Paul said. He said, therefore, 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, he said, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they too, may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul was suffering and identifying with the afflictions of the brethren and paying the price to bring the gospel to others. Amen. So since Jesus is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, according to Psalm 110, we are part of the rod of his strength. The Bible says the Lord is going to send forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of his enemies, in the midst of your enemies. So let God use us. We must take responsibility, you know, to be rods of his strength, to go forth in his name and establish the rule of Christ and bring his kingdom in offices, every aspect of society, to see enemies humble themselves before Christ and come to find eternal salvation as they surrender to him. So we must do everything to relieve and succor believers in distress. to help the poor. Because this is what Jesus is doing. He's attending to the needs of his church. And then we must be ready to leave this world when our master calls for us. That means we must leave ready. Now, the other major thing that Jesus is doing, I want to mention this and a few others quickly and then wrap this up, is that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. So Jesus is gathering his harvest, is bringing in. Now, when we say harvest in scripture, it represents the multitudes for which Jesus died, who are still not saved. So Jesus did not just accomplish redemption and then abandon what he purchased. He has paid the price. It is our responsibility as part of the body of Christ to bring in what Jesus has paid for. But even with that, Christ is yearning over the lost with the same affection and compassion that brought him down to earth in the first place. He is stirring his people with passion for souls, compassion. He is sending out laborers. See, Jesus is recruiting, relentless recruitment of laborers to bring in his harvest. You see this with the owner of that vineyard that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, who went out, you know, early in the morning, brought in laborers. He went out by 9 o'clock, went out by 12 noon, went out at 3 p.m. And even at the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., he was still hiring. This is what Jesus is doing. He's recruiting laborers to his harvest. And we are called to labor with him. Anything that we are doing that does not help to bring the lost to faith in Christ and establish them in the grace of God is off the mark. So let's pray for the lost and let's labor to bring them in. Let's win souls. Let's make disciples. When did you win a soul last? Where are your disciples that you are raising for Jesus? These are very important questions. If you are not doing this, then you are not part of what Jesus is doing in the world today. So we must surrender our lives to Christ's service and then help to recruit and equip other laborers. For us in Eternity Ministries, this is why we help to train other leaders, laborers. That's why we send out these messages. See, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, if you read 35 to 38, he said the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. But our churches are full. So how come the laborers are few but the churches are full? It's because many of the church members are simply members, not laborers. And God wants to change this. Now, we now come to a major one I want to quickly address and then wrap up. Jesus as ruler and governor of the nations. You see, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the nations. He's the governor of the nations. You can read this in Psalm 22, 27 to 28, and then Revelation 1, 5. The Bible calls him the prince, the ruler of the kings of the earth, not a futuristic ruler. So what this means is that Jesus is at work in the earth today, orchestrating global events in line with his eternal purpose. They told Nebuchadnezzar, you are going to realize that the Most High rules over the affairs of men. So as Alpha and Omega, Jesus, the Most High, rules over the affairs of men and nations. He's shaking the world in diverse ways, upturning the world order, rearranging global realities to line up with his end time program. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus is doing. He said, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Jesus is unlocking end time events, setting the stage for his return. You see, many of the things that are going on in the world, Jesus is the master controller of many of these things. He's pulling strings. He's putting things in place for his return. He's unlocking the next chapters of global events. Hey, he's sending his angels on assignment all over this world, receiving reports. And then Jesus is revealing himself to whoever he wills. Personally, Jesus can appear to you. I have never seen Jesus in a vision or dream. I pray I do. But I believe the word. But he has appeared to many people and he will continue to do that. So these are present day activities of Jesus and we are called to labor with him. So Jesus rules over the nations. He's not just a spiritual leader holed up inside church waiting for one day when he will come. No. So the church must come out of the corner and be the salt and the light of the world. So we must pursue what I call both personal uprightness and public equity. Many Christians are not interested in societal justice and transformation. It's important. It's not just personal transformation to be holier, but societal transformation until the will of Christ and the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven, and his lordship is established over the nations. And then, of course, finally, Jesus is at work through his Holy Spirit. That one is a different study that we hope to attend to somewhere in the future. So we should grow to commune more with the Spirit, to be led by him, and we should not grieve or quench the Spirit as he walks through us to glorify Christ. Now, let me make a brief comment about what I call the future ministry of Jesus Christ. That's also beyond this study. It's a vast subject. But the fact is that Jesus has things to do in the future. And it will be a continuation of the things that we have seen for the most part, except, you know, some aspects that would have been superseded. But preparations are ongoing for his return to earth to finally claim what he purchased with his blood. So Jesus will return to earth to claim his bride, the church. He will reward his servants for their works and their labors. He will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will destroy those who destroy the earth and bring uprightness and justice to the world. He will establish his kingdom on earth and reign for 1,000 years. And he will establish the new heavens and the new earth. And he will rule over the new heaven and the universe, the new earth, for all eternity. Praise God. So these things form the foundation of the blessed hope. Jesus is coming back. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. The Bible is very clear. It says we are of all people most miserable. So Jesus is, we must see beyond this world. Some people, the Bible says this world is the limit of their horizon. That's J.B. Phillips in Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. That must not describe us. So the expectation of reigning with Christ forever is a great motivation for us. We know that in the Lord, our labor cannot be in vain. So we have spent all of this time to study the present day ministry of Jesus. And see, the bottom line is that whatever we do must issue out of what Jesus has done and what he is doing currently. So this teaching is very important. This study is very, very important. And I want to encourage you to review this thing so that you know, Jesus as he is now. We studied that when we looked at visions of the glorified Christ. But then you also see Jesus, where he is now, and then Jesus, what he is doing now. By understanding these things, we will be both correct and current in our walk with the Lord. We are going to see Jesus high and lifted up, and then we will walk in his power. Because we are going to see him as the Lord of the universe with irresistible, overwhelming authority over everything created in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. Father, thank you that Jesus, you didn't just complete redemption and go to sleep. You are alive forever. You are our high priest interceding for us before the Father. You are our advocate. You are alive. You are walking with us as we pass through the fire, through the water. You are interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Oh, our greatest desire is to cooperate with you in the name of Jesus, to walk with you and to do what you are doing in this generation. Thank you. Continue to reveal yourself to us that we may know you and that we may serve your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I pray that you will rest in this confidence. When you walk through the water, through the fire, you will not be consumed. You will not drown. Why is that so? Because Jesus, who paid the price for our salvation, is continuing his ministry of comforting, keeping, preserving the ones that he purchased with his blood and interceding for us and representing us before the Father. I pray that his life will be poured out doing what Jesus is doing.
Bye-bye. Lord of the land, Lord of the sea.